Good morning and welcome to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. Happy to be with you this morning. That's okay. It is definitely difficult to shift out of a moment where you have encountered and are tangibly interacting with the God of the universe. And so it's understandable at times when you're experiencing God's presence. It's kind of like Ricky Bobby when he's getting interviewed at the end of his first race. I don't know what to do with my hands. And so, you know, it is a pleasure and an honor to be with you this morning as we continue on in our sermon series called What's the Point? And before we get to that, I just became aware of this fact this morning from our campus administrator, Cheryl, that we have another giveaway winner for our social media contests, I guess if that's what it is. And so this is for our family fun pack, if you will. And so I'm scanning is Wendy Thomas here? Did she sneak in somehow, some way, and I didn't see her yet? Not yet. Somebody said not yet. See, because that's how we roll here. You know what I'm saying? On the way. No, but unfortunately, since she's not here, we have to go to our second place winner, and that is Ms. Amber Russell here in the front. So she wins our social media giveaway for this week, and if you haven't yet, then definitely you wanna jump on to our social media pages and give us a follow, like, share, and we would greatly appreciate that. And the reason why the gift this morning was a family gift is because this morning we're gonna be talking about what's the point of family. What's the point of family? Now, with the holiday seasons right around the corner, how many of you are looking forward to and or dreading the fact that you're going to be with people that you share DNA with but don't share any other stuff with? Like, let's be honest, right? And so this issue of what's the point of family may not be a question that you've ever asked, but if you really think about it, it should be one of the most important questions that are out there, because last week when we talked about marriage, I made the statement that one of the reasons why marriage is important, the point of marriage or relationships in general, is because they are the building block of society. But if marriage is the building block, then family is the cornerstone. Because family determines how we see, engage, and interact with the rest of the world around us. It is quite literally the first social group that we belong to, and it's our initial point of reference for every other social group. And not only that, but family establishes the order and arrangement of society. Because families are like mini societies, right? How many of you grew up in households where there was a favorite, a least favorite, there was a boss, all these other things? There's order, or should be order, in the family structure, but that's because society is built on and around the family structure. Because I said this last week, as family goes, so goes society. And good, healthy, godly families create good, healthy, and godly societies. And that's not just what I think most people want, even if they don't want God. You can objectively look at human history and see that the flourishing and prosperity of nations whose God is the Lord are something that is incredibly desired. Does that mean we don't have problems? No. Everybody's family got problems. But it's still an optimum outcome, because this is what God wants to see. And so the importance of family in shaping not just the individual, whether you like it or not, you were shaped by your family. But also the importance of family in shaping society, it just can't be understated. And so if you have your Bible, I'm gonna invite you to turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's the fifth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're gonna be going to the sixth chapter there. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see a snapshot of God's desire to use families to influence societies by instructing them to instill his commands in the next generation. Right? God, he doesn't want to jump in and control everything. He wants to, and he, from the very beginning, he entrusted mankind to Adam and Eve and to their descendants. But nevertheless, there's an objective good that God wants to see in creation because he's creator. It's his, it belongs to him, right? He designed it and he wants to see it function the way he built it to function. And so he sets up here in Deuteronomy 6, encouraging people, look, here's how we're gonna change the world. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4, and this is one of the most important passages of scripture to people of the Jewish faith. It's referred to as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word that means listen, pay attention, hoo-dee-hoo, ayo. Mira, mira, check it out. And so in verse 4, it says, hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so we see from the very outset, God's desire for humanity and human flourishing, for the family and the societies that the family will be built on, is the fact that he is first and foremost the highest priority. He is the center. He is the aim. Loving him is the goal. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, and these words that I command you today, not suggest to you. See, we live in a world of suggestions. How many of you believe that speed limits are suggestions? Absolutely. God didn't write speed limits. They're not in the Bible. Now, it does say I should obey the laws of the land that I live in, but only if they're just laws. And you know what? Sometimes 65 is just not fast enough. Some of y'all have way too much time on your hands to be driving as slow as you do. I don't know what y'all got going on. I got places to be and things to do. And I need you to kindly move into the right-hand lane. Dear God in heaven. Look, I don't want anybody to get arrested, but I would gladly back whatever political candidate will enforce the fact that the left-hand lane is for passing only, and I only pass. I just felt God on that right there. But he says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, not on your Sunday school handout, not just in your app, not in a little Word document where you keep things. He wants them on our hearts. Why? Because it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Proverbs says to guard your heart, because from it flows the issues of life. And a lot of times we hear that scripture and we think, oh, we're supposed to guard our heart. We're supposed to keep it safe from all of the bad people and bad things and trauma and all that other stuff that's happening in the world around us. But that scripture isn't talking about, you know, being an offensive lineman, protecting your heart like the quarterback. Dear God, keep Aaron Rodgers upright today. We need this win. But it's you looking inward at your heart and making sure what is in there is right, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. So God wants his commands, not suggestions, commands on our heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. I'm not hating. It don't matter how much scripture you post on Facebook if you ain't putting it in your kid's heart. Well, I don't have kids. That's okay. We have a ministry called Bridge City Kids. That's my wife. Some of you all don't know that because she hasn't been in this auditorium for 9 weeks because she's been discipling our kids. I love my wife very much. I need her to shoot dirty looks at me while I'm preaching and say stupid stuff. So whether you have kids or not, if you need kids to help take the commands of God that are in your heart and help them get etched on their heart, you can see her at the end of the worship experience, because she will get you signed up, trained, and in a nice, cool t-shirt where you can impart to kids. And just so you know, we just don't let anybody up in the kids' ministry. This platform and that room are the highest standard, because that's the most important place. But God says, you shall teach them, not tell. Some of us like to talk to our kids and not talk with our kids. You shall teach them, instruct them, get down on their level and help them understand the commands of God. And you do this by talking to them when you sit in your house. Huh? Sure, whatever. Go ahead. Whose house you? Okay, that's cool. And when you walk, by the way. Well, I don't walk that much. You ride something, though. And when you lie down and when you rise, here at Bridge City Church, we say the most important times for parents to teach their children and spend time with their children is drive time, dinner time, and bedtime. When you're in the car, on your way, that's why I take my kids to school. Because that's a guaranteed moment. It's me and them. And sometimes it's quiet, sometimes it's, but drive time, dinner time, around a table, without screens. Now, I'm not a hater on screens, because I'm old enough to know how messed up they make a society, but I'm young enough to know how hard it is to keep a kid entertained at Olive Garden when you're just trying to enjoy your breadsticks. But make dinner time important. You know that if you will commit to have dinner at a table with your children at least five nights out of the week, your kids are 85% less likely to get on drugs, go to jail, murder, rape, pillage, plunder, anything else that we hate to see happen in society. So drive time, dinner time, and bedtime, when you rise and when you lay down. And you, if you've been a parent long enough, you know that, man, them kids get real talkative right at bedtime, don't they? Start talking about, you know, I learned how to spell onomatopoeia today. You know what it means? It means bam, wham, bam. And they just start talking about the most nonsensical thing. Why don't you tell them about the commands of God? Tell them about the goodness of God. Verse 8, you shall bind them on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In Jewish cultures then, and even in some Jewish cultures today, they have little boxes called phylacteries that they keep tied on their wrist and tied around their heads that have little tiny scrolls with little itty bitty bitty portions of this scripture in it. They have a little box that hangs on their door, on the door jamb on their house. Because God said, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why is that important? Because God wants his word to be the first thing we see when we leave the house as a reminder, and the first thing we see when we get back. And even when we're out and about, it's literally hanging on right in front of our eyes. And if we, I can't see my forehead, but have it wrapped on your arm. As a reminder. As a reminder. Why? Because God wants to kill your fun? No, because God wants a healthy, stable society. And it starts with keeping him at the forefront and having his commands on your heart and then teaching them diligently to the next generation. That's what God wants to see. See, this is important because God wants us reminded at all times so that we can be resilient at all times. One of the great problems, I believe, of evangelical Christianity in America over the last half a century has been the fact that we have taught our kids to resist society rather than be resilient within it. Come away from them. My kids just happened to be in a play at their school called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. And this is a story that's based upon a church Sunday school that's having a Christmas pageant play, and some of the less than favorable kids from the neighborhood, the poor kids, the bad kids, they show up at Sunday school because one of the kids that goes to Sunday school, who never invited him to Sunday school, but he told him they got snacks at Sunday school. So these kids show up. Now the whole town is in an uproar. The Herdmans, that's the name of the Herdman thing. The Herdmans, oh my gosh, the Herdmans are here. I can't believe they're here. Where else would you want them to be? See, but on the same side, the same token, see, we need to build people that can go into the world and not become of the world, but can actually be what Jesus says we are in Matthew chapter 5, salt and light. Maybe the world looks the way that it does because Christianity has retreated from it instead of learned to be resilient in it, and maybe, just maybe, help people come to know Jesus because we've got his commands on our hearts. See, God doesn't want culture to influence us, but he designed us to influence culture. One of my favorite movies, you can judge me on your way home, send emails, and write nasty posts about me on Facebook. I don't look at it anyway. That's why I didn't know there was a Facebook giveaway this week. Is The Departed. Now, some of you are secretly like, yeah. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he watched that. Well, how do you know it's bad if you didn't watch it? I'm sorry, I'm more resilient than you. But the main, there's no good guy in the movie, but the main bad guy, played by Jack Nicholson, says something early in the movie where he says, I don't want to be a product of my environment. I want my environment to be a product of me. What could the world look like if we as Christians adopted that philosophy and let the commands of God that are written on our heart begin to start influencing the culture around us instead of letting the culture that's around us be an influence on us? So what's the point of family? Three things, and I'm out of your way this morning. There's probably more, but this is what God gave me. The point of family is this: to establish identity, to direct destiny, and to leave a legacy. Let's take a look at establishing identity. Because families establish who we are. You did not name yourself, and the likelihood of you carrying the last name of all of the people that were ahead of you in your family is probably pretty high. But see, identity goes beyond just a name. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, or excuse me, 14 through 15. For this reason, this is Paul, he's starting this really cool prayer that ends with, now my God, who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask, think, or imagine. We all love that part of the prayer. This is how the prayer starts, though. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. See, we get our identity from our father. And even in culture today, even in our culture, typically it's the father's last name that gets carried on the kids. And I don't know if you thought about this, but when you look in Genesis chapter 3, that you see that the enemy's first move, his first tactic, before he even distorted the word of God, that was the tool that he used, but his first move was to disrupt the image and identity of God in humanity by disrupting the family before it even began. And the crazy thing about the enemy is this: he's not creative. He's crafty, but he doesn't come up with new ways to mess stuff up. He's got a handful of them. He's just really, really, really good at them. But that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 says we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes. And see, when we understand that one of his schemes is to disrupt the image of God and the identity of God and the people of God is by disrupting the family. Now we can understand where to set guards to keep the enemy from doing what he would like to do. In Jewish culture, you would actually have been named based upon the attributes your parents desired for you to exhibit. So you would be born, and the name that they would give you would be something that you would be, it's like a prophetic declaration almost, right? Because it's what that your parents either saw in you or wanted you to become. And as families, we've got to get careful because of the identities that we place on the people in our family. You're good for nothing. No good. What's wrong with you? You're a mistake. Or you can go the other end. Oh, you're just the king of the world. My little prince. I call my daughter princess, but she don't run nothing in my house. Because there's already a king and a queen, baby. Come on. But see, we've got to be careful of the identities that we're putting on our children. We must be intentionally establishing in them a God-centered identity. We need to tell them who they are in Christ and how God sees them. We need to tell them what the Bible says that they are, or what the Bible says that they should be. And here's the thing, even if you didn't grow up in a healthy family or a godly family, I wouldn't say that I did. My family was nominally Christian. I mean, we went to church here and there. But regardless of the kind of family that you grew up in, I want you to hear this today. Because I grew up in a family whose only function was dysfunction. It doesn't matter what kind of earthly family that you grew up, because the God of the universe can and will redeem it for his glory. Psalm 68 verse 6 says that God sets the solitary in families. Some translations say he places the lonely in families. Maybe you're here today and your pursuit or desire for God has caused you to become an outcast or estranged from your family. It doesn't matter. God's put you in a bigger one and a better one. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know anything about God. You just know that your family's a mess and you want more from your life. God places the solitary in families. Psalm 27 verse 10. Even if my father and my mother have forsaken me, this is David talking, the Lord will take me in. I am here to tell you today that the Father sent his Son so that all who put their faith in him wouldn't just be saved, but would have the opportunity to become the family of God. That's why the Bible in the New Testament refers to salvation as adoption. He wants you in his family. He wants you in his family. Your DNA doesn't determine your identity. God does. And I don't care what kind of everybody on my mom's side of the family either has a substance use diagnosis or a mental health diagnosis or a substance use diagnosis that's actually a self-medicated mental health diagnosis or whatever. Until Jesus set me free. I don't think you understand. I don't think you get it. God shifts. I even felt it in worship. God was shifting destinies and lives in people in the room. Why? Because you're good enough? No. Because it's not about acceptance and performance. It's about what the Father says you are. And he says, you're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. You're in my family. I tell you who you are. But see, the reality is too, is this. Now I got to be real cautious with how I navigate within my family dynamic. I'm going to help you out this morning. There's a thing called boundaries. And it's not because I don't love the rest of my family. I do. I want them to come into the boundaries that God has set for my life because it's a lot better than when I was living boundaryless, wild, and just crazy out there. But here's the problem. Some of them don't want to come in. And so they stand outside and talk about, well, he's all holier than thou now. Or you might have people, look. Every fence has a gate. Otherwise, it's a prison. Even prisons have gates. See, and we've created in our family, because both of our families was dysfunctional, was past tense. But we've created gates for them to come in. And Jesus says this in John 10. The thief tries to get in by any other way but the gate. People that try to sneak into my yard by my gate are an intruder. Because we have to understand that our identity now is from God, and that leads to the second point of family, to direct destiny. This is why we have boundaries. Because my children will not grow up in that. I will not continue to entertain it. I will not continue to tolerate it. Well, they're family. You love them. Yeah, I love them enough to move away from them. The question isn't whether or not I love them. The question is whether or not they love me and my family. Because I don't want that around my family. My kids will never know that. Can I be honest with you? Can I keep it a buck with you? My youngest son, Tobias, will turn 3 years old on Tuesday. My brother, who lives 12 minutes from me, and my mother, who lives 5 minutes from me, have never met him. And it ain't because they haven't been invited. They just want to come in another way. And it's not that I don't care about them and the past I have with them. It's I care too much about Tobias and the future that God has for him. Because the second point is to direct destiny. Because here's it. Families will, for better or for worse, set the trajectory of people's lives. How many of you in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, you have or have wrestled with a substance use problem because as far back as you can remember, the people in your family have had that. Or there's been generational sexual dysfunction where, you know, one person's cheating on the other person, or there's faithfulness issues, right? See, and the enemy would love for us in this common kumbaya, let's just get along, let's live and identify by our trauma. Well, I'm just this way because my parents are that way. The hell you are. Because that's straight from the pit of hell. Heaven says, you're above and not beneath. You're the head and not the tail. You are blessed and highly favored. You are the lender and not the borrower. And let me tell you something, you ain't got to lend to no jack-legged people just because you share DNA with them. You can lend them some of the commands of God that you've stored in your heart and said, hey, let me help you find a job, fam. I'm helping you out. But here's the thing, our families will, for better or for worse, set the trajectory of people's lives. One of my favorite passages of scripture, we usually share this when we do child dedications. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. That word heritage means an inheritance. And here's one of the things that we've got to understand. We think children get the inheritance, but God says children are the inheritance. See, some of y'all are working to give your children an inheritance when they're your inheritance. From the Lord, the fruit of the womb are a reward. They're never a mistake. No matter how they were conceived, hear me today. See, we love pro-life because we love God, and God says children are a reward. Not children that are born wanting. Pregnancy started by rape or incest make up less than 3% of the abortions that are performed in America every year. Less than 3%. 92% of abortions give no reason, just for convenience. See, and it's not because we don't understand all that goes into the decision to keep a child, but we also want, we want to get up at the headwaters and talk about the decisions to make a child. Because the Bible says that no matter how they're made, they're a reward. They're a reward. And I know some of y'all are in here today and you are frustrated as fire by them little creatures that came from your body. How do you think your Heavenly Father could feel about you? But he doesn't, because he says, you're the apple of my eye. See, kids are a reward. But this is where it gets good. Verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children born to one's youth. Now look, I'm not advocating getting pregnant before you're, like sometimes, look, I had my first child. This is weird. I said I have a 3-year-old. I have a 26-year-old too. Some of y'all are trying to do the math in your head about how old I am. Just, it's, the number's too big. But I was 21 when I had my first child, and I was way too young to have them, but I had friends that was having them at 14, 15, 16. And the Bible's not advocating that, but the Bible is saying that having kids is an awesome thing. Because look at what verse 5 says. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with those arrows. Wow. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with the enemy at the gate. The reason I share this is because here's the thing. It says children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Your quiver may be full, but arrows aren't intended to stay in the quiver. You take them out. You notch them in a bow. You draw them back. And all you young people under the sound of my voice, your parents aren't holding you back, they're drawing you back. There's a difference. Because they want you to fly as far and as straight as you possibly can. And so you notch them, you draw them back, and then you aim them well. Because no warrior is just out here. And then you release them. I'm just gonna say this. Parents, stop trying to control your adult children. Adult children, especially if you're starting another family with a spouse, don't let your parents control you. We read it last week. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. And father and mother, don't be coming around meddling. Just be there to babysit. And don't babysit their kids how you want to, because they're their kids. Well, they're my grandbabies. Yeah, but I trump you. But see, we aim them and then we release them at the target. We aim them well. Families direct, not control, destiny. But what happens after we let them go? What if they seem to stray or otherwise deviate from the target? Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child in the way that he or she should go, even when he or she is old, he or she will not depart from it. I want you to hear this. That's a principle, but not a promise. What that means is you're still supposed to do it, but here's the thing. In the same way, when I aim that arrow well and I release it, a gust of wind could come that I can't control. Something could break on the arrow, something that I didn't know. But I want you to hear something today. Parents, all you can do is aim well. And when you release them, you trust the flight of the arrow into the hand of God. I don't know, some people in here today have what in the church world we call prodigals. They were raised in the church. They were raised with the commands on their heart, but they've deviated, or they seem to have deviated. Can I tell you something? The story ain't over. It's not over. But there's a revelation that I got out of a sermon that I listened to a couple months ago about David. In 1 Samuel 17, we see David showing down with Goliath. We're familiar with this. We've heard of David versus Goliath. Hopefully you have, because unsaved people that have never gone to church have heard about David and Goliath. And in the scripture, it talks about how, you know, David, he couldn't wear Saul's armor, the normal fighting stuff. But David did what David did as a shepherd boy. He got 5 smooth stones and a sling. And he went to face this giant trained killer covered in armor. Armor that literally weighed more than David did. See, you've probably heard stories about how David was so proficient with his sling because he was a shepherd. It's not slingshot like this. It was a strap and you spin around. Slings are one of the most inaccurate. That's why people don't fight with slings. That's why this is the last time we heard of the great warrior King David ever using a sling. And not only are slings incredibly inaccurate, this is what makes the miracle of David actually killing Goliath or knocking him down with a stone from a sling all the more miraculous. Not only are slings incredibly inaccurate, the Bible says in verse 48 of 1 Samuel 17, that David was actually running towards Goliath when he launched the stone. Like, he didn't get set up and get good sling form and size him up and check the wind. And no, David's like, "Whew!" And in this message, the preacher's like, "Bro, you know that stone didn't go nowhere near Goliath. It was like..." But see, what happened was because David didn't step in the power of David, David came in the might of the Lord of heavenly hosts. And what God did, I believe, he stretched down his hand from heaven and he grabbed that wildly thrown and poorly aimed rock and caused it, bam, to hit right where it was supposed to hit. Why am I telling you this today? Because even when you aim well, and it seems like you've missed the target, nothing is outside of God's hands. Nothing is outside of God's hands. Nothing that you release in the trust of the Lord is ever outside of God's hands. And just give it some time. Just give it some time. There's prodigals already in this room because their parents and their family gave them some time. See, don't give up on their destiny because it seems like they did. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. There is no obstacle. This is a prophetic word that came forth during worship. There is no obstacle that God can't overcome. And you need to know that today. There's no obstacle. Erase it from your mind. But Pastor, you don't know how big the odds are. It does not matter. God is better. God is better. God is greater. And the story isn't over yet. I'm gonna have Caden come up and we're gonna close. What's the point of family? Family's established identity. So we gotta get good at it. And whether it's the family you're born into, the family that you choose, or the family that chooses you, I'd like to believe that I get to be a part of a family that chooses people. So whether this is your first time or 150th millionth time here at Bridge City Church, man, we choose you because God does. And we love you. And we want you to be a part of the family. And we're gonna help you unlock the destiny and identity that God has for you. Because families establish identity, they direct destiny, and they leave a legacy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely. See, we can't play around with family, fam. We got to be on it, on our deets. Watch yourselves closely. Why? So that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. There's a song that we sing every so often that says, and I'll tell these stories to my kids that they may see your faithfulness. I'm not particularly excited that my wife and at the time two children watched me almost die in my backyard in 2021 because of a stroke. But I'm thankful that my kids got to see the hand of God deliver their daddy. Pastor, do you tell your kids about your past and going to jail and being shot and being sexually abused and selling drugs and doing drugs? Absolutely I do, because every one of them is just a place where God has proven himself mighty in my life, and I want them to have. My prayer for my kids right now is that they would have such an encounter with God that it would change their world, so that even when the culture tries to tell them God's not real, you can't trust him, why do you do that? They'll know that they know that they know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of John and Christine, is the God that they serve to. Our God is a God of generations. So we teach to our kids and to their children after them. Acts 2:39 says, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Psalm 37 verses 25 and 26 says this, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. The righteous went through it, and he stayed faithful to God so that his kid could have a prosperity that he'd never know. The righteous, is ever lending generously. And watch this, his children will become a blessing. God is a God of generations, and family is intended to leave a legacy of godliness and blessing that not only causes our descendants to prosper, but society to prosper. That's the key. That's the goal. Americanism has got us so focused on me and so focused on now. What if everything we did was processed through the lens of how is this going to affect the next three generations? As a pastor, I have zero desire to build a church that I like, because I will be gone from the earth in maybe 30 to 40 years at best. But every effort, every prayer, every decision that I make is about the decisions for the kids that aren't even born yet. What's their church going to look like? How are our kids going to lead it? How are our kids going to bring in revival? How are our kids going to be a blessing to the world around them? And that's why we do what we do. Well, I like this song. Well, guess what? People under 30 don't. You're already here. When you tithe and give, you're not paying for your seat, you're paying for somebody else's. Get over yourself. You're gonna be dead soon. Oh, I'm sorry. The one guaranteed fact in human history that I share with you today that upsets you is you will be dead soon. You can't see it, but this church used to be an elementary school. And it was an elementary school in the days when Scripture was still in schools. And on each of the sides of this stage, you can't see it. I'm working on, see, maybe some of y'all could give an offering so I can get spotlights on these things. Maybe, I don't know, just a thought. But the Scripture that's on this wall right now is from the book of Numbers, I believe, or Psalms, I don't know, but it says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Why? Because it's not about you, it's about what's next. Because families leave a legacy, and we are gonna be the kind of family that leaves a legacy that lasts another 43 years. And we're gonna build on the foundation of the previous 43 years. Because they didn't sacrifice and serve and give themselves for nothing. That's what we're gonna do. And it's gonna bless our families and it's gonna bless the world. Because family is intended to leave a legacy. It's not enough to leave an inheritance. God calls us to leave a legacy. In a moment, we're gonna watch a brief video that's gonna give you one of many opportunities to leave a legacy here through Bridge City Church North Braddock. But before we get to that, I wanna ask you, if you're here this morning and you've never received the Son, Jesus Christ, as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, the Bible says the Lord and Savior of your life, you've never given your life to Him so that you can be adopted into the family of God. The cookouts are fire.